The church has spent an inordinate amount of time trying to convince people to believe. There are whole pieces of academic study that are about trying to make faith reasonable. The problem is, leaping is never reasonable. Leaping is always hard. And the reality of trusting in God is also a difficult thing to do. There's no certainty. There is no absolute understanding. There is no control. Learning to live into that without being afraid is the great gift that Christ gives to the believer. And he gives it by loving us first. So the purpose of this prayer is not simply to ask God to light us, but also to accept that he has already lit us. There is already a flame. And just to allow that flame some oxygen, some space, some air within us, that it may grow stronger and that Christ may find his strength in us. I invite you to join me in that prayer and in that trust. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit.
The Old Testament reading is on page 503 if you want to join me. It's Psalm 71, 1 through 19. In you, O Lord, I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be a rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from my birth. It was you who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I have been like a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all day long. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength is spent. For my enemies speak concerning me, and those who watch for my life consult together. They say, pursue and seize that person whom God has forsaken, for there's no one to deliver. O God, do not be far from me. O God, make haste to help me. Let my accusers be put to shame and consumed. Let those who seek to hurt me be covered with scorn and disgrace.
Let us pray. Lord, thank you for the gift of your love. Forgive us, Lord, for the way in which we live within our resentments, our frustrations, our to-do lists. All of the thousand varied idols set up in our own minds, we bow before them, we worship them with our life, with our attention, with our strength. And we wonder why, Lord, you are so far away. We wonder why we are so weak. Forgive us, Lord, for thinking that our strength will save us. Remind us, Lord, of the simple truth of your word. It is only when we are weak that we are strong, for your strength is made perfect in our weakness. Bless us, Lord, to give you the things that we do not want to give you our pride, to give you our strength, to give you our self-assurance, to give you, Lord, our sense that we know where we're going, or we know where we are, or we know where we should be. Bless us, Lord, to live this life one breadcrumb at a time. Not because we are not able to see more than that at times, but because, Lord, you ask us to trust that you will give us this day the bread we need, knowing you'll give it to us every day. Help us, Lord, to see that our humility is a sign of trust. And strengthen us, Lord, in that trust that is beyond our own understanding. Bless those who are in need on the blue sheet. Be with Louise as she struggles mightily with a pain she has never experienced before. Give her, Lord, your grace. Help her, Lord, we pray, for relief and for release. Bless her and strengthen and keep her. Be with Elsa Deal. She continues to deal with the consequences of a fall. Bless her and strengthen and keep her. Be with Marjorie Harrington. Help her to get well. Thank you, Lord, for your healing touch on so many, and for the blessing, Lord, of your love that is at work even in those that we still pray for. Be with all of those on the blue sheet, all of those whose needs lie heavy on our hearts. Strengthen us, Lord, to let go and to see, Lord, that that is true strength. Bless us with open heart, with open hand, to come before you and to release to you things, Lord, that we think define us because we have held on to them so long, but they are not who you mean us to be. Strengthen us, Lord, in your love, that in letting go we may find our true self and the true desire of your heart for our life. Strengthen us in that love, that, Lord, in flesh and blood, we may live out the words we pray. Our Father. Listen to the word of the Lord as we continue to read from the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Mark as Jesus confronts those who see themselves as his antagonists. Today he confronts a different group of people. Listen to the word of the Lord. Some Sadducees who say that there is no resurrection came to Jesus and asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no child, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. There were seven brothers. The first married, and when he died, he left no children. So the second married her, and he died, leaving no children. The third likewise. None of the seven left children. Last of all, the woman herself died. In the resurrection, whose wife will she be? For the seven married her." Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are wrong?" That's a great way to start talking to somebody, isn't it? How to win friends and influence people by Jesus. "Is not this the reason you are wrong? That you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the story about the bush, how God said to him, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob'? He is God not of the dead, but of the living. You are very wrong." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, God our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
We all like routine. We like things to happen in a consistent manner. We like it when the world behaves in a consistent manner. We like it when there is a way to be able to understand what is going on simply by knowing what happened. It not only gives us comfort, but for those of us who have always relied on our minds to be able to tell us something about ourselves, to be okay, it also gives us the gift that we crave. It gives us the attention we have always sought. Because if I can understand the pattern, I know what happens next. And if I can know what happens next, I can predict it. If you are good at doing patterns and you were in school and somebody said, "The pattern is A plus B equals C," and they ask you D plus E equals, and it took you less than 30 seconds to pop your hand up and say F, and you were right, what did the teacher tell you? Well done! You are smart. You are good. If you are able to figure out your mother's or your father's patterns in living, and you were able to get ahead of them one step and just do it ahead of them one step, what did they say to you? "Gee, you're a wonderful person. How wonderful of you to do this. Thank you for caring so much." One of the people who came through the banquet early on, about 10 years ago, was named Bubba Woods, a very smart man who watched his pastor's pattern of moving through the building in which they served, and he saw that there was a point at which he paused in one hallway as he was running from one service to the other. And Bubba was looking for some way to be able to do something for his pastor, to be able to make his life easier. So Bubba would station himself there at the corner with a bottle of water. And as the pastor's coming by, he'd give him the bottle of water. Second bottle of water, second time you do that, the pastor notices something. "Thank you." It is the way in which we've learned to be able to do something to get attention, to get what we crave, a sense that we matter, a sense that somebody notices. In fact, in this world, the ability to predict things is one of the most valued skills that we have. Quantitative analysts, nobody knows what that is. I don't know what that is. It has something to do with some kind of math far beyond my ability to understand. But it's basically some form of being able to predict through patterns and the realities of what will happen in the stock market. It is amazing what those people are paid. They are rewarded from the world because they predict. If you were like me, and you were the last person chosen for the kickball team, and half of the time that they chose you, there were two people who had to be traded for you. I'll take him, but I have to have that person and that person too. If you were not the most coordinated or athletically inclined, and you were a boy, then you learned how to use the one thing that you had, and I learned to use it well before I was 10. I learned how to use my mind to beat up on people. I was better than them. I was smarter than them. I knew the answer before they did. I might not be able to beat anybody on the field, but I could beat somebody in the classroom. I could prove that I mattered in the world by getting the best grade. The struggle for every one of us in coming to Jesus is not giving up our weaknesses. Every one of us, when we come to the cross, we want to give up our burdens. We want to give up the things we can't carry anymore. We want to give up the things that just have destroyed us. I can't do this anymore. We rarely come to the cross, or we barely come to the cross, giving Jesus the things that we value about ourselves, our strengths. It is a simple truth, a simple spiritual truth, that unprotected strength is double weakness. Because not only are you weak in certain areas and unprotected, you are unaware that you are unprotected because you believe that your strength protects you. That's why it's hard to preach to Presbyterians sometimes. Because we live inside a world where we're pretty sure we've got a bead on things. Where the world has rewarded us for our ability to predict. Where our strength and our wisdom in some worldly sense has gotten us somewhere. And so we come to the task of growing in Jesus in the same way. Extra effort. More effort. I can do this. I can figure this out. And the struggle for us is exactly what the struggle of the Sadducees is inside this temple community. The Sadducees, who live inside that same group of religious folks who are all inside the temple, all inside God's people, all inside studying God. But for a Sadducee, living inside the strength of one's own rational mind, it's important to see and understand that the idea is not some idea of scientific progressivism that resurrection makes no sense. The world has always been full of people with very strong and very good intelligence and wisdom who knew that resurrection didn't make any sense. Dead things don't rise. Resurrection does not exist. And the problem for every one of us when we live inside our own mind is to see somebody come up with an alternate way of living and not being willing or able to fall into demeaning it. When I came to know Jesus Christ at a private school outside of Washington, D.C., you could kind of track people's opinion of my IQ by the revelation of my belief. I was dropping like a rock at 14. I had been the smartest person in my class. It was the way I defined myself. It was what I knew protected me, defended me. But to stand and say Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and he is Lord was a statement of incredible stupidity to the people who surrounded me. How on earth could you possibly believe that? How could that be? You're too smart for that. What happened to you? Did you hit me with a brick in the head? You know, did you have some kind of seizure? What is it that made it possible for this smart person to believe this? John Carlyle in 1875, describing Victorian society in which he lived, said, we would not crucify Jesus if Jesus came back in our time. Crucifixion is a very tacky, classless thing to do. No class in that. What we would do is we would invite Jesus to dinner, and we would make fun of everything he said. We just take him apart. The Sadducees have spent their time taking Jesus apart. Don't believe that this little story comes out of one moment of revelation. These folks have had a lot of time to think about this. So as they approach Jesus, they approach him, and there's no flattery. Do you notice that? The Pharisees are at least saying something nice. You're a rabbi, and it's wonderful that you teach and that good stuff. And then they slide the shiv in. At least they give Jesus some respect. The Sadducees don't have any respect for Jesus, so no respect is due. All that is given him is this ridiculous scenario. Seven guys, one woman, they're all dead. What on earth do they do in heaven now? How does that work? How ridiculous is this idea that everybody rises from the dead and they're all up there trying to figure this out together? Do they share? What on earth happens up there? Silly. This Harvey the rabbit god. This unrealistic, irrational idea of resurrection. And just as they have not given Jesus no respect, Jesus does not give them much respect. He says the words that are the most horrifying words that anybody who lives in their head can ever hear in public, which are, you are wrong. You're wrong. Jesus confronts the power of pride with the power of truth. And he forces the Sadducees to see the way in which they are trying to approach a living God who lives yesterday, today, and tomorrow, who speaks universes into being as if their brain is able to encompass the reality of who he is. And he says, quoting from the scriptures, do you not know that even Moses, when he is confronted with the power of the living God, is told even then from the beginning, I am the God of Abraham who is alive, Isaac who is alive, Jacob who is alive in me. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. The problem for us is, brothers and sisters, study of God is not the same thing as following God. Being the one who can draw most carefully inside the lines is not the same as being an instrument in God's hand. And the reality of love is we love into mystery. No matter how smart we are, no matter how long we live, no matter how well we know another person. Because the reality of it is, we don't know. Who here got married? If you have managed to be able to wander through this wilderness for a long period of time, and the person sitting next to you is exactly who you thought they would be when you got married. Thank you. That's good. At least we have no liars here. That's a good thing. We don't know. We don't understand. We have no idea what our own path is. We do not even know ourselves adequately. Every single relationship is a risk. Every single one of them is a leap into the dark. And we do it without knowledge, without control, without understanding. We do it because it is what our heart wills us to do. And it is that heart of worship that either drives us to Jesus or drives us away from Jesus. Calvin always said that it is from the heart that the mind is illuminated, that the mind does not illuminate the heart illuminates the mind. That the reality of what it is to live into relationship with Jesus is not to be the smartest person in the room. It's to be the servant of all. It is to be the one who chooses to love, who chooses to risk. If we wanted to, in this room, we could break up into probably 50, 60 different arguments, and it would take us 5 minutes. Some of us here are Baptists in our birth. We can argue about baptism. That's a good one. One of the ones that every Presbytery I ever used to know when examinations were a form of hazing, the best thing that they used to do, I always wanted to know what your answer would be. Define the Trinity in 30 seconds. Go. The reality of all of those things are really all about whether you will answer correctly for me, whether you have reached or attained my level, whether you agree with me. And Jesus does not agree with any of us, because Jesus' answer to every one of our arrogances is, you are wrong. You are quite wrong. The question is, will we trust? I may disagree with you violently on your politics, and you may disagree with mine. We may never be able to figure out exactly how many angels dance on the head of a pin. We may never nail down a theology of baptism that every Christian can assent to. But I can love anyone in Jesus. I can love anyone I disagree with. I can love anyone who doesn't look like me. I can love anyone who does not agree with me. I can love any person in whom the blood is red, the heart pumps, and the lungs fill and empty. And that love does not require me to understand. It simply requires me to be willing to reach. Have you given Jesus your strengths? There is an old statement that the church is supposed to be a hospital for sinners and not a hotel. Not a place to come and sit and enjoy your pew, but a place to be able to heal. And there is truth in that, but the church is also a place where it is supposed to be filled with people who are able to be healers. And the problem is, you can be healed, but you cannot be a healer until you are entirely in the hand of the Savior. Who here wants to be in surgery where the scalpel is kinda in the hand of the surgeon? Who here has ever been under local anesthetic for surgery and heard the surgeon go, whoops? It's a bad thing. Because it means something got cut that wasn't supposed to get cut. Something got done that wasn't supposed to get done. And the only way an instrument stays in the hand of the Savior is if the Savior has all of the instrument, including the things that we think make us us. Are there people you will not reach? Are there distances your hand will not cover? Two matrons in Back Bay who knew each other up in Boston, in a very poverty-stricken section of the city, if you know that area. That's sarcasm, by the way. One of them Presbyterian, one of them Episcopalian. The Episcopalian matron invited her friend to come with her to worship. If you've never been to an Episcopalian church for worship, there are several fairly large obstacles to get over. One of them is they like books. There are lots of books. There's a prayer book, there's a hymn book, there's a psalter. And so you have to find the right pages, and you have to get in the places. And the Presbyterian matron, not being used to this whole process, kind of froze in the face of it and just decided she wasn't going to do it. She opted out of the process of worshiping because she couldn't figure out how to get to the right book at the right time. And her friend kind of felt bad for her, but at the place of prayer, she started to try and lead her in the process of worship. Everybody, the big thunk came, because the prayers of the people came. All of the kneelers went down, and the Episcopalian matron turned to her Presbyterian friend and kind of tried to take her hand and say, okay, now we're going to pray, trying to lead her into the process. And the Presbyterian matron looked at her in horror and said, I kneel before no one. I don't kneel. I don't do dishes. I don't do windows. I don't do that. I don't cross that distance. Every one of them a disobedience. And out of every one of them comes a little bit of death. Both to the one who will not and to the one who does not receive. In England, there is a great cathedral. If you know those places, they are devilishly hard to heat. One of the ways that they got around that in the Middle Ages is those huge barn doors that would open up into the whole nave. They cut a smaller door so that you actually didn't have to open the big doors and let all of the heat out of the room. People were much smaller in 1100 than they are in 1900 or 2000. And the door in one of these places is a little bit on the low side. And so, as a warning and a reminder, they put up a sign on the top of the door, and it said simply this: be humble or you'll stumble. You're either going to bend or you're going to smack your head. Which will it be? We have divided, brothers and sisters, every different way that we can. And Christ's prayer for us has always been not that we would divide rightly, but that we would be one, even as he and God are one. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Draw near to God, but you can't do that without getting on your knees. And he will draw near to you. Let's come to the table and receive from the God of heaven and earth, made human, his own naked self. And remember what he said: students are not above their teacher, servants are not above their master. As I have done, so you must do. Let's pray. Lord, bless this feast that is set at the expense of your own life. And not a portion of that life but all of it, all that you would ever have, all you ever had. You gave it, Lord, without knowing and understanding exactly the depths of the pain that you would suffer. But Lord, you gave it because you loved. And because you loved, Lord, we know what it is to be loved. So bless us, Lord, not to simply know that we are loved this day individually. Help us not to simply receive this feast this day and be fed from your hand once again. Bless us, Lord, to learn to feed the hungry. Hungry for bread and hungry for the bread of life. To love the unloved and the unlovable. To reach farther than we know we can. To stoop farther than we would ever be willing to ourselves. To see that recoil in our own spirit, in our own hand, is not our friend, but it is an idol, a rival to you. Strengthen us, Lord, to reach even across the recoil, to reach beyond it. Bless us, Lord, to love this day as we have been loved. Bless this bread, fruit of the earth, this juice, fruit of the vine. Separate them from any common to a sacred use, that they may be for us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let us feed on him in our hearts by faith with thanksgiving. For we pray in Jesus' name.